I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah tonight. The book of Jonah, and we're going to kind of start a little bit further in and then back up a little bit. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. If you'd find that while we're waiting on the live stream to catch up. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5 is where we're going to start tonight. We're beginning a new study in the book of Jonah. And I hope this will be a blessing to all of us. I know most of you are familiar with the story of Jonah and the well. And a lot of skeptics try to use this event to try to discredit the Bible. But I want to tell you from the outset, Jesus Christ believed that a man named Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a well. And if Jesus believed that, that's more than good enough for me. We believe the word of God is true, and Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so we believe that this is a true account of Scripture. It's not just a story or a tall tale. This is actual, factual, historical record of what God did in a man's life. And like I said, we're going to start here in Jonah 3, verse 5, and then we'll back up a little bit. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to study this book over the next several weeks, and I pray that it'll help us. Our theme for the year, if you missed out on Vision Sunday, we got the banners hanging behind us. Our theme for the year is Revive Us Again. And we know that our nation is in great need of revival today. And we know that our state is in great need of revival today. And I hope you are aware of the fact, the truth, that this church is in great need of revival today. And I think that if most of us were honest, we personally are in need of revival today. And we're going to look at one of the greatest revivals in history and see how that came about. Because I promise, this revival didn't come about in the way that you might expect revivals to come about. Jonah 3 and verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, I just pray first of all that you would help me, for I am nothing without you. And I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to sense our great need for revival. And as we look at the work that you did in Jonah's day, Lord, that we might see revival in a great way in our nation today. Lord, I pray you'll work in our hearts and forgive us. And Lord, though we have been disobedient, Lord, I know that you can use us. And Lord, help us not to be rebellious or disobedient in our hearts and deeds today. But Lord, help us to be repentant and humble before you. And Lord, use us to bring about a revival. And Lord, use us to grow your church and in your kingdom. Please forgive us and help us. And Lord, please bless your word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. How did this happen? Nineveh was one of the most wicked places that has ever existed on the planet today. Nineveh was one of the most, they were some of the most violent people Historians tell us that they would take the heads of their enemies and place them on the walls outside their city. They said that they would skin their enemies and take the human skins and put them on the walls of their city. I mean, these people were despicable. They were violent beyond measure. It was just a wicked, wicked place. And here we see the decree. The people of Nineveh believed God. Wouldn't you like to hear that? How about a headline tomorrow? The people of Washington, D.C. believed God. Amen. The people of Oklahoma City believed God. Amen. The people of Sacramento, California believed God. What a headline that would be. The people of North America believed God again. Amen. But it says here that in Nineveh they believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth and you know, the best descriptive I've ever heard of that is like an old toe sack, an old burlap sack. Does everybody know what that is? Amen. Everybody of a certain age knows what that is, right? Just rough. They put off their nice, comfortable clothes. They put on something just to afflict themselves, and they proclaimed a fast. And when the word got to the king of Nineveh, this wicked, ungodly king, he got up off of his throne. He takes off of his kingly garment, his robe, and he puts on sackcloth. He puts ashes on his head, and he sits down and he says, "You let everybody know we're going to fast. Don't you dare eat anything. Don't give anything to your animals. Nobody's going to eat anything or drink anything until we see what God's going to do. Judgment's coming, and we're gonna turn to God, and we're going to see if he might be merciful to us." Man, what an incredible thing. And so this fast is proclaimed. The people are repenting. They're turning to God. They're pleading for his mercy. Just imagine the scene as they believe God. They begin to repent. He calls for this fast. And it says in verse 8, "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." They cried out to God. Listen, here's what I want to remind you of tonight. Too many people in America today, we're glad to yell at other drivers on the road. We cry out at them because nobody else knows how to drive but you. We see people on social media crying out against the injustices in the world today. People are crying out against each other. They're crying out against the system. They're crying out against the government. They're crying out against other people that are on the other side of the aisle. All of this crying out. Listen, if we want revival, we're going to have to cry out to God. Amen. Amen. We're going to have to stop pointing the finger and blaming other people, and we're going to have to point the finger right back here and say, "I am in need of revival. I need God's mercy." And they cried out to God mightily. And he says, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. How about that? How about that? Listen, violence has become normalized in the United States of America today. This past year has made it seem like it's a normal thing to riot. It's a normal thing to attack people. It's a normal thing to destroy other people's property and attack their person. Friends, that's not normal. That's not right. It's not okay. It's not okay. I don't care which side of the aisle, what your political affiliations are, whether you're an anarchist or whatever. It's not okay. Violence needs to go away. Amen. And he said, specifically, stop the violence. Turn from your evil way. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? God said that he's going to destroy us. But we don't know. Maybe he'll be merciful to us. Listen, and I want you to look at verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Friends, this is revival. This is an entire city. Tens of thousands of people who were going to perish, but because they believed God, because they turned from their wicked ways to God, God spared them and gave them life. Amen. And I just want to tell you that I believe revival is possible today. Amen. So how did this happen? How did this happen? Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to move pretty slow through the book of Jonah. It's a very short book, only four short chapters, but there is so much rich truth here, and I just want to introduce it to you tonight. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." What can we learn from this account in Scripture? What can Jonah teach us today? Is it really important for us to do exactly what God says every time God says to do something? If we do choose to obey God, and by the way, you have a choice whether to obey or disobey. God gives you that choice. Does it really matter? And what impact does our obedience have on those around us? What impact does my obedience have on my family and my friends? What impact does your obedience have on your family? What impact does our obedience as a church have on our community? Does it really matter? Well, I think it does matter. And I think that as we study this book, we'll see that truth. And we just need to, open up our hearts and minds. We need to do like the Word of God says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." And God's going to speak to our heart. We just need to be ready. First of all, I want you to just notice that God is the one who delivers the truth. Amen. There are a lot of voices in the world today, but what's in a name? What's in a name? The Bible says in Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:1, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." And we can say names today, and it has an impact automatically. If I say the name Adolf Hitler, there's something that conjures up in your mind. But as believers, we hear the name the Apostle Paul, and it gives something different. So what's in a name? It's interesting that the Bible tells us that Jonah was the son of Amittai. Jonah's father, his name literally means truth. So Jonah was literally the son of truth. Isn't that something? The son of truth was his name. Now we know that Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want to remind you tonight, Jonah was the son of Amittai. He was the son of truth. If you are born again, if you've been saved, then you are a son or daughter of truth. Amen. You're a child of truth. But what do we do with the truth that God has given to us? Are we being faithful with God's truth? I want to tell you, I think truth is becoming a very precious commodity in the world today. Truth is not easy to find in the world today. I've got some friends who watch the news and they think that they're seeing the truth. I've got some friends that watch the news that's opposite of the news that the other people watch, and they think that they're getting the truth. You may be shocked to realize this tonight, but most of the news that's out there is not the truth. Amen. And even if it contains a little bit of truth, it's not the whole truth. Amen. It's the little bit of truth they want you to hear. Where do we get truth from? John chapter 17. Verse 14, John 17, verses 14 through 18. John chapter 17, verse 14. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." When we look at Jonah, he's the son of the truth, and God gives him that truth. And in verse 2, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." In other words, God says, "Listen, Jonah, I've got a message for you. I've given you truth, and I want you to take that truth and do with it what I've called you to do." Are we being faithful with the truth God has given us? I'm amazed at how much time we spend reading things that we don't believe, like the news. We watch videos of things that we don't believe. And all the while, we've got the truth. We've got God's word, and we ignore the truth. Amen. What we need to do is take the truth and do with it what God's called us to do. Now, what good can it do? What good can it do? Jonah, I've got some truth for you to take to Nineveh. I want you to take that truth to them. What good could it do? We're going to find out that Jonah understood completely what God's truth could do. Jonah, we tend to come down pretty hard on Jonah because of his disobedience. And certainly, it's not okay to be disobedient. But what drove him to be disobedient was his understanding of how powerful the Word of God was. Isn't that messed up? So he was disobedient because he understood how powerful God's word was. We seem to be disobedient, and it's almost as if we don't think God's word is powerful enough. We're not being faithful with the truth we've been given. It's almost as if we're afraid that it's not going to work. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word is going to accomplish. It's going to do what he intends for it to do. So we need to understand that. Now you might say, well, people just don't know. They just don't understand. I mentioned this the other day, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Men's hearts are messed up. Men's hearts are dark. Men's hearts are wicked. And you say, well, what could possibly get a hold of men's hearts in the world today? How about the word of God? How about the word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit? The word of God that can, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is powerful. Men's hearts are wicked, but God's word is stronger. Amen. God's word is able. God uses the preaching of his word to change people's lives. I love what Titus says, Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Jonah was to go and preach the word, and Jonah understood what impact it would make if he did that. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I think that we've come to a place in the church today where we don't think that God's word is as powerful as it really is. We're afraid to do what God's called us to do because we're afraid it won't work. And I'm here to tell you, friends, that God's word, it hasn't lost any whit of power. Not one tiny little scotch of power. It still has all power today. Amen. What did Jonah do with the truth he was given? Well, he wasn't very faithful with it. What we want to do is be faithful with it. Emerson once said, the greatest homage we can pay to truth is to use it. John Locke said, error is none the better for being common, nor truth the worse for having lain neglected. Let me give you that one again. John Locke said, error is none the better for being common. In other words, just because a lot of people are wrong doesn't make it good. And then he said, nor truth the worse for having lain neglected. Listen, just because people aren't using the truth doesn't mean that it's not true. Amen. Just because we're not applying the truth doesn't make it not true. We want to stand for the truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Amen. The reality is, friends, truth is truth, whether we get it or not, but we've been given it and we want to steward it well. So what did he do? God said, go. And Jonah said, no. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah thought he could run away from God. Now, we do that, right? We shake our head. We go, oh, come on, Jonah, you big dummy. Where are you going to go? I mean, haven't you ever read what David said? If you go up to heaven, he's there. If you go down to very hell, he's there. If you're in the daylight, he's there. If you're in the dark, he's there. There's no place you can go to run from God. Amen. And we kind of roll our eyes at Jonah. What were you thinking? But friends, do we not do the same thing? Amen. We think we can get away from God? Hey, you know there are people who won't come to church because they don't like the way it feels to get preached at? You think that just because you avoid the preaching that God's not there? There are people who don't want to read their Bibles because they don't like the way it convicts them. You think that God's gone away just because you don't read his word? Listen, we can't get away from God. God is everywhere. Jonah made a decision. He made a decision to take the truth God had given him and go the other way. Too many times we know exactly what God's saying. We know exactly what God wants us to do, but we willfully choose to disobey. 2 Peter 3:5, we're too often like those who willingly are ignorant of God's truth. Jeremiah 5:21 says, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. To all the parents in the room, have you ever once in your life said to your child, did you hear me? Anybody? Let me ask you a question. When you ask your child, did you hear me? Are you really asking them if they physically heard you? Like, is that the question you're asking? Did the sound waves from my voice pass into your ear canal and wiggle a little bone in there so that you knew that I was making sound? Is that what you're asking? No, you're not asking if they heard you. You're asking if they're going to do what you said to do. Now, I incredulously ask my children, like I'm in shock and awe because I said to do something and they didn't do that, so obviously they didn't hear me, right? Because when your children hear, they obey. No? Immediately and sweetly. Stop trying to crush my dreams. That's what we want. That's what we expect from our kids. I'm so crazy, I expect it from your kids. I'm outside of my generation a little bit, and I don't care. When I tell my children to do something, I expect them to do it. If there's any huffiness or eye rolling, I expect that to stop, or I'll knock it out of them. I know, you can't say stuff like that. It's 2021. I don't abuse my children. Let me go on record and say I don't physically abuse my children. I expect my children to hear and I expect them to obey. I expect them to do it with a good attitude. And if they don't, then we work to correct that attitude. Amen. I'm so crazy when I come here and your children do things that maybe they shouldn't be doing and I tell them to stop or tell them to do something different, I expect your kids to do what I say. Isn't that crazy? I expect my kids to obey you. Right? Yeah. Isn't it neat how we have these great expectations of our children and then we expect those same expectations to not apply to us? Does that ever hit home to you? I mean, I don't know how long it took for you, but it didn't take very long for me raising my children to be dealing with them in their disobedience and for God's Holy Spirit to just gut punch me and say, what they're doing is what you do. Their rebellion and disobedience is your rebellion and disobedience. That it's in us. And so he made a decision to not do what God said. God said go, and he said no. He, as a matter of fact, he turned around and went the other direction. We want to obey God. 1 Samuel 15:22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now we may think that there's no There's no consequences for our disobedience, but there are always consequences for our disobedience. God has a plan. He's got a calling in our lives, and we need to be obedient. Just as a side note, next time you see Brother Daryl, if you ask him, he'll sing you a song about being to obey is better than sacrifice. So next time you see Daryl, you ask him to sing it for you, all right? Please, will you do that? Do that for me. All right. The brother who wrote the book we're kind of using as a guide for this lesson said, a man once said to me, rule number one is that you always sin by yourself. You always sin by yourself. See, what he thought was, if you sin by yourself, then nobody will ever know. The truth is, we never sin in a way that doesn't affect everyone around us. Jonah's disobedience would affect many people around him. So we see his decision. I want you to think about our calling. John chapter 15 and verse 16. John 15, 16. Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. God chose his people to do his will. He chose us, he ordained us to bear fruit. We talk all the time about Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We love those, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, and not of works, lest any man should boast, right? We love that. But we often leave off verse 10 that says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, God saved you, but he saved you to be faithful, to be obedient. Amen. I think one of the biggest problems that we have in our world today is that we just don't care. We don't have the heart that we should. I think we have too much indifference in our lives. You remember Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verses 15 through 19, the Lord sends the letter to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3:15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Amen. Listen, friends, I think there are a lot of churches in America today, and we think we're good. Listen, we're good. I mean, compared to all the stuff I see on the news, we're doing really great. And he says, listen, you don't realize how bad off you are. And what he says, we need to wake up and we need to repent. We need to let God speak to our hearts. We don't feel like we should. A man named Archibald MacLeish said, the crime against life, the worst of all crimes, is to not feel. And there was never, perhaps, a civilization in which that crime, the crime of torpor, of lethargy, of apathy, the snake-like sin of coldness at the heart, was commoner than in our technical civilization. Amen. In our world today, people are colder than they've ever been. Amen. I don't know. We've seen some crazy images this year. Last week, a mob of rioters stormed the Capitol, bashing in doors, breaking windows. I mean, it was chaos. And I was obviously moved by what I saw. But if I'm honest with you, I've been so desensitized to that stuff, it almost didn't bother me as much as I think it should have. Anybody else feel that way? Like, I'm just saying that I have no doubt. You show me a video like that from 10 years ago, if it was 10 years ago, I'd have been blown away. But even just a year ago, but we've seen so much destruction. We've seen so much violence. We get so desensitized to it that even when the Capitol building is attacked like that, it just doesn't register like it should. Well, I don't know. I don't know if it's because we're looking at a screen. Like we've got that separation. It's on a video, so it just doesn't seem as real, maybe. But we need to start caring. A man named Martin Niemöller said, in Germany, they came first for the communist. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionist. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics. And I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me. And by that time, no one was left to speak up. There's too much indifference in our lives today. But God's called us to be involved. I want you to look at Ezekiel 33 with me in verse 8. Ezekiel 33 and verse 8. Now, I know most of you that have been in church for very long have seen this before, but we would do well to remember tonight. Ezekiel 33, 8 says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Amen. We can get fixated on America if we want to, but the reality is the whole world is lost in sin. Somebody was telling me today they'd seen in a message or something that somebody said the Constitution of the United States won't save America. You know, that's true. There's only one who can save. Amen. The United States Constitution may be a great document, but it can't save people. Amen. The only thing that can save is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's wrath is already on the wicked. They are already condemned in their unbelief. And the only way they can be saved is through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them and rose again. And we need to be faithful with the truth God's given us to warn them of the judgment to come. We've all been called. If you're born again, if you're saved, you've been called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I wanted to start tonight with Jonah 3, verse 5. I wanted to start with the revival. Why? Because when I say Jonah to you, is that what you think of? I mean, be honest. When I told you, hey, we're going to study Jonah, did you think, oh, yeah, that great revival that came to Nineveh? Now, you don't think about the revival. You don't think about the tens of thousands of people who were saved, the little children whose lives were spared. We don't think about that at all. I don't know about you, but when I think of Jonah, I think of him running away. I think of his rebellion. I think of his disobedience. What's on the picture? It's a whale. Oh, yeah, Jonah. He's the guy that tried to run from God and got ate by a big fish. Is that you? Yeah, see, what happened was Jonah was disobedient, and his disobedience overshadows one of the greatest revivals in the history of mankind. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. What makes the news? I mean, you think about let's just pick on Baptist pastors and deacons for a minute. In the last 15 to 20 years, if you've seen anything about a Baptist pastor or deacon in the news, was it good news? No, we think about, we don't hear about the men like Brother Rick Adams, who faithfully pastored for decades, who was used of God to rebuild and build great churches for the Lord, who saw hundreds of people come to Christ and be baptized and discipled. We don't hear about the men who have faithfully pastored in one place for 30 and 40 years, who have just been diligent and faithful. We don't hear about the deacons who have given themselves to their small churches and congregations to help them and to support them and to visit the widows and do the work that God's called them to do. We don't hear about the people. And by the way, there have been thousands and thousands and thousands of faithful men in the Lord's churches over the last 15 to 20 years, and you'll never hear about them. You'll never know their names, but there will be dozens, if not hundreds or thousands, in heaven because of their faithfulness. Amen. But you don't hear about that. Amen. You don't hear about that. You hear about the ones who mess up. You hear about the ones who have a wrong relationship. You hear about the ones who embezzle money. You hear about the ones who are disobedient. And their disobedience overshadows so much. Amen. You know, that's not exclusive for prophets or pastors. Our obedience matters. There's no indication that Jonah preached more than one message. I understand that we don't have a lot of information. You know, we get a snippet. Maybe he preached a little bit longer than like one verse. But it could be that what we have recorded, just that little bit, may have been it. He preaches one short sermon that he doesn't even really want to preach to, a people he doesn't even want to really preach to, and one of the greatest revivals ever breaks out. And all we can remember is he ran away from God. Obedience to God has long-range consequences. When we obey, God will bring great fruit. And when we disobey, there are consequences as well. Isaiah 1:19 and 20 says this, Isaiah 1:19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God gave them a promise of blessing and a warning for disobedience. But look at what came before that. Look back at verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I don't know if you've ever messed up, but I have. Since I was saved at 14, I've done so many things that I'm so ashamed of. Have you ever messed up so bad that you wonder if God could ever use you again? I have. And I want you to know that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If you'll confess, if you'll repent, God will cleanse you and make you a vessel that's meet for his use. Every decision that we make determines a direction. And whatever direction we're going leads to a destination. Listen, you really got to think about the consequences. One little step in the wrong direction, you may think, well, that's not too bad, but that's going to go somewhere. It's putting you on a trajectory. We think sometimes, as long as I don't turn completely away from God's will, as long as like God's will is that way, as long as I don't turn around and go the wrong way completely, it'll be okay. But God says don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. And if I just get 1 degree off course, it may not seem too bad at first, But down the road, I'm going to be hundreds of miles off course. Amen. We've got to think about the consequences. That's why we got to put our eyes on Jesus and let our eyes look right on. Let me share one more passage real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And while we're looking there, I want to invite our musicians to come and get ready for a verse of invitation. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. And I know this is a specific promise to the people of Israel, but those principles in the heart of God are true today. He gives you an opportunity. When you obey, blessing. When you disobey, cursing. And choose to obey today. Choose life. Amen. Choose the blessing of God. If you've never been born again, you can be saved today. Turn away from your sin and disobedience and trust in Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. And if you are saved and there's unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, don't hold on to that. Don't keep going towards Tarshish. Turn around and move back towards God and his perfect will for your life. Let's stand together. Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You respond in faith and obedience while we sing.